Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Of course, Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, is an enormous figure in his own time, legendary. He is one of the very few Old Testament figures that makes an appearance, a literal appearance, in the New Testament, along with Moses there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is also a pivotal figure in terms of who he foreshadows, John the Baptist, of whom Jesus says he is, if you will, Elijah of the Old Testament. So Elijah's a big one. His successor, his servant, and then the one who inherits at his translation into heaven a double portion of his spirit, Elisha, is less well known, but still, in many ways, an extension of Elijah's prophetic ministry, I think. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this day, June the 14th, the church remembers the prophet Elisha. We will do so for this second hour of the program. Joining us to do so, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the New Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings Chapters 1 through 11. Dr. Meyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's great to be back.
We can hardly discuss Elisha without also talking about his forerunner or his, well, for a long time, I guess we would call him his master in that prophetic sense, Elijah. To what extent should we understand Elisha's prophetic ministry to be an extension of Elijah's?
I think to a large extent. With both men, we can see that they were servants of the Lord to proclaim the truth. And that was a powerful aspect of Elijah's ministry, but so also with regard to Elisha's. Both men were used by the Lord to foreshadow Christ. So the prophetic office was typical of the office of Christ as prophet. And with what happened with these two individuals in particular, Elijah and Elisha, in both of their ministries, we see then foreshadowing of Christ's ministry, what he did, what he accomplished. Also, both were used by the Lord to give encouragement to believing Israelites. They were used by the Lord to work with Gentiles. So we see that with both Elijah and Elisha. And both were used by the Lord to shape history. They were involved in events which were major turning points in history.
Locate Elisha in Old Testament history so we can understand the turning points at which God was using these men.
Well, Elisha took over, and I'd say his ministry began about 850, ballpark figure, rounded figure, Elisha, 850. And then it extended into the 790s, I would say 790s. So he had a long ministry. And when he began his ministry, the house of Ahab was still ruling in the northern kingdom. And so that went on for a while. But then God used Elisha to bring in a new dynasty. Because Elisha gave the direction to anoint Jehu to be king over the northern kingdom. And that began the revolt of Jehu, and that brought in a new dynasty. So the previous dynasty of Ahab was finished, terminated decisively, wiped out, and then began the new dynasty with Jehu, and that went on for a while as well. And so, again, these are turning points in the history of Israel, and I'd say involving, again, the last portion of the century from about 850, that'd be the 9th century, and then going into the very early 8th century, so the very early 700s BC.
What was the relationship between Elisha and Elijah while Elijah was still the prophet, the man of God in Israel?
Well, we don't have actually that much on that relationship. It began, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the last portion of that chapter, when Elijah came to the field where Elisha was plowing, and then he threw his mantle on Elisha. And we can say that Elisha then understood exactly what that meant. And he asked permission to say goodbye to his father and mother. And Elijah said to him, "You know, go back. What have I done to you?" And that probably is indicating you're free to go back. You show proper respect to your parents. And I'm not compelling you one way or the other with regard to this ministry to which the Lord has now called you to be my helper at first and then to be my successor. This is going to be your free decision. Well, from the end of 1 Kings 19, we get the strong impression that Elisha was joyful in taking over this role, in becoming then the attendant of Elijah, learning from him, and then eventually being the prophet in the northern kingdom after Elijah was taken to heaven. He holds a feast, and this is marking the end of his former way of life and the beginning of his new way as a prophet, as a co-worker with Elijah and then his successor. And then he follows Elijah, and he does this willingly, and we could also say joyfully. And after that, we don't hear anything about the relationship between the two men until we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, and this is where Elijah then is taken to heaven by the Lord, and they're going on to the place where this will happen, and Elisha will not leave Elijah. He knows what's going to take place, and he will not leave Elijah. And so they both cross the Jordan River, and they come to the mount where then the event occurs. But Elisha recognizes that now his mentor is going to be leaving him, and he prays for the double spirit of the prophet Elijah. He wants this from the Lord. And this is what the Lord indeed grants to him. And he sees then Elijah being taken up into heaven. And so then he takes up the mantle of Elijah, which was left behind. And in a sense, that's symbolic. You know, he's taking up this mantle, and now he's the replacement for Elijah. And then he carries on his ministry. So we can imagine, Todd, that Elisha was learning in the time that he was with Elijah, seeing how Elijah operated, listening to his preaching, and this was all giving him preparation, building him up for the time when he would carry on this ministry then by himself.
Why, if we can, is this exit of Elijah such an extended account? It seems as though it's drawn out. Certainly, if they're traveling the distances or to the various places, it's almost drawn out maybe over the course of days where Elijah's moving from place to place. There's encounters with prophets who say, "Don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you?" And then finally culminating with Elijah's translation into heaven.
There is a longer account on this. I think we can bring out different reasons. We see what's taking place between the two men, between Elijah and Elisha. And as just mentioned, Elisha will not leave Elijah. And he's praying for this double portion of Elijah's spirit. So that's one reason then. And another reason would be this, that God is saying, you know, I'm the one in charge here. Earlier on, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had prayed to die. He was discouraged and he was tired, and he said to the Lord, I've had enough, take my life. And we also know that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, wanted to kill Elijah. Well, in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2, God's saying, I'm the one in charge, and I'm showing what's going to happen. My will decides. And in fact, Elijah will not die. So Elijah had prayed for death. Jezebel wanted to kill him. God's will was otherwise. And of course, God's will is going to prevail. So I think that's something else we can bring out. And we can see here the fact that God simply terminates his ministry here on earth. Elijah was strong yet and vigorous and able to go on, but God is saying, okay, now this is the end of your ministry according to my timetable, and I'm taking you to heaven. Here we can make a comparison with Moses, because Moses was strong and capable yet at the age of 120, but God simply decided at that point to end his ministry here on earth. And so we see an echo of what happened with regard to Moses. Now, of course, Moses died. He died physically. Elijah did not. And then something else that we can bring out, this ascension of Elijah into heaven is a foreshadowing of what will happen with the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ, at the end of his earthly ministry.
The double portion of the Spirit, I would like a little explanation of that. What does that actually mean, that Elisha is given a double portion of Elisha's Spirit?
Well, that's a good question. And actually, I'm going to be studying that some more. I've just started writing the commentary on 2 Kings, and I'm not quite at that point yet, and I will do further study. But from what I have observed already, I would say this. It's multifaceted. It would involve courage on the part of the prophet, because he's going to be facing some strong, hostile forces. It would also involve wisdom on the part of the prophet as to how to deal with various situations. It would also involve the ability simply to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim it effectively from context to context. So, Todd, those are some of the thoughts that come immediately to mind. Courage and wisdom, and then the ability to proclaim the word effectively.
We're talking about the prophet Elisha on this June 14th. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about Elisha's ministry, along with Elijah's, as a miracle-working one.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you like to travel and have an interest in Italy's Christian art and history, this coming September, you will have the opportunity to take part in a Lutheran-sponsored trip exploring Italy's rich heritage. Destinations will include the Sistine Chapel, the Colosseum and Christian catacombs of Rome, medieval towns like Assisi, Renaissance art and architecture in Florence and Venice, and the wine country of Tuscany. Further details about this trip are available at italytour2018.org. Space is limited, so go today to italytour2018.org.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can listen to Concordia Theological Seminary's daily chapel service live weekday mornings at 8:35 Central and on demand at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, one of our listeners' favorite features. Dr. Meyer, let's talk a little bit about the nature of both Elijah's and Elisha's prophetic ministry. These aren't the kind of preaching prophets, although I'm sure there's proclamation taking place. But by and large, what we see described in 1 and 2 Kings about these two are their miraculous deeds, the wonders that God performs through them. Talk about the miracle-working prophetic ministry.
Elisha, it performed wonderful miracles. We have, for example, the multiplication of oil. A widow was in need with her sons, and so that was a miracle associated with Elisha, the multiplication of oil, so they could pay off their debts and then live off the extra. There was also the matter of the raising of the dead with Elisha. The Shunammite's son was raised to life from death by Elisha. We have the multiplication of food with the prophet Elisha, and also the healing of leprosy, or a very serious skin ailment. And that's involving a Gentile, in fact, the Syrian commander Naaman. And so when you think about this, Todd, these miracles are foreshadowing the ministry of Christ. Thinking of the multiplication of food, the raising of the dead, the healing of skin disease or leprosy, foreshadowing what would happen with Christ. And so the miracles in themselves would give encouragement to the believing Israelites. Here's the man of God. Here's the man that God raised up to preach his word to us and to minister to us. And look what the Lord is doing through him. With God, nothing is impossible. Yahweh, the God we worship, is almighty. So that thought would come to mind. And then they would also be reminded of the fact that someday the almighty God would become incarnate, and that he would carry on a prophetic ministry. And of course, his ministry would be even greater than the great prophet Elijah, greater than the ministry of the great prophet Elisha. But in turn, those two men were foreshadowings of what would take place with the ministry of Christ.
The term, I think, is used for both Elijah and Elisha, man of God. That's how they're referred to. Is that just a colloquialism of the time, or is there something more to that?
In the context in which that occurs, it's something more. It's certainly a phrase of the time, but it's indicative. And it's saying that this is a man chosen by God, raised up by God, sent by God to deliver the word of God and also to carry out acts that God wanted accomplished, and God would use the prophet to bring these acts about. So it's a special designation, man of God, that this was the special messenger from the Lord to proclaim God's word and indeed to enact the will of God.
The prophet Elisha is known for, as you mentioned just a moment ago, his interactions with women. In particular, there is a widow, and then there is the Shunammite woman. So let's talk about the widow and the widow's oil. This is a widow from I believe that this company called the Sons of the Prophets. Who were the Sons of the Prophets?
Yeah, another good question. My understanding is that the Sons of the Prophets were those who were disciples of the prophets, and they learned from them. And having learned from them, when I say disciples of the prophets, I'm thinking then especially of, in this case, Elijah and then also Elisha. They learned from them, and then having learned from them, they too could proclaim the word of God. Now, once in a while, God would take one of these sons of the prophets and make him, so to speak, into a prophet. He would communicate directly with him, and then he would be the messenger for the Lord. But in general, the term sons of the prophets referred to the disciples of the prophets, again, who learned from them, and they in turn then, having learned, could preach the word of God. The office of prophet was not hereditary. The office of priest was, that passed down in the family line, but not so the office of prophet. God would raise up his messengers as he chose. So it's nothing, you know, by way of a hereditary office here, but it has a different significance.
This miracle that he performs with the widow of one of the sons of the prophets is kind of a financial one. She is given an abundance of oil, sufficient that to not only care for herself, but also pay off a creditor. Talk about that one, if you would.
Well, it shows the love and grace and mercy of God, and he takes care of his people. And it also shows the heart of Elisha, that he recognized the predicament of this woman and that she was in danger of, you know, losing her sons, because the creditor was going to take her two boys away and make them his slaves. And so Elisha understood her dilemma and also, you know, why she was so upset about this. And as one who showed her agape love, you know, the highest love, the love of faith, you know, he acted on her behalf. And so, yes, there was this miraculous multiplication of oil, and she could certainly pay off her debt. And then with the extra, she and her sons could live on that. So we see here, of course, the almighty hand of God using his prophet in that way. But we also see, once again, the grace, mercy, and love of God. But we also see Elisha's heart here and his heart of agape.
There is a parallel, or maybe a rough parallel, to one of Elijah's miracles during the time of the famine, where he is able to feed himself and, if I'm not mistaken, a widow and her son with kind of the unending oil and meal. Am I right here?
That's correct. That goes back to 1 Kings chapter 17, and that's when Elijah had to leave Israel, or the northern kingdom, to get away from Ahab and Jezebel, and God commanded him to go into Phoenicia, which was actually Jezebel's homeland, and to live there in Zarephath with a widow. And she was poor. Also, the effects of the famine that was in the northern kingdom spreading out to other places such as Phoenicia. And so she was poor in the effects of the famine, and she was ready to have her last meal with her son or her children. That her son is certainly highlighted in the text. She could have had other children. That's a text critical matter. We don't have to get into that. The text highlights her son. And then the prophet Elijah comes, but God had already appeared to the widow and prepared her for this coming of Elijah. And yes, and then he lives with her in her house with her and her son or her children. And there is this miraculous multiplication of food. And so the jars never ran out, and God provided for them in that wonderful way. And so, again, we have this miracle, and basically it's this multiplication of food.
This is followed by a resurrection that is affected by Elisha in the case of that timeline, where Elisha, the story is, he passes by a place frequently, a woman there, the Shunammite woman, makes a place for him. He predicts the birth of a child to her, and that child in time is born and grows, and here's where the writer kind of fast forwards. And the child is struck with some sort of ailment while out in the field and dies, and Elisha is called there. And through kind of a curious series of activities, warming the child, pacing around the house, things like that, the child is raised from the dead. We're given quite a bit of detail here about at least the motions that Elisha went through to effect this miracle.
Yes, and this is intentional. This is what actually happened. So this is not some myth. This is not some fairy tale. This is what happened. And all the details that are given, support that. And this was a striking event. And so we're given all this detail. And, Elisha knows, what to do as the prophet of the Lord. Sometimes we don't always understand, or it strikes us as being a little bit strange. But we can say, too, that, he could have been wrestling with the Lord in prayer. And the Lord using this, to bring Elisha's faith to a higher level. So certainly this was for the benefit of the widow. It brought her son back to life. But in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And he was working also for the good of the prophet Elisha. And in this, Elisha's faith now strengthened, brought to a higher level.
We're talking about the prophet Elisha. Dr. Walter Emeyer III is our guest, author of the New Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings chapters 1 through 11. He's professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer's colleague there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, is coordinator for Preach the Word. Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching through video modules with accompanying resources and by interacting with seminary professors and their fellow preachers. Check it out at lcms.org/preachtheword, lcms.org/preachtheword. When we come back, we're going to hear about Elisha cleansing a deadly stew at Gilgal during a famine. With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial, by Craig Parton.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The church is remembering the prophet Elisha. We're doing so as well here on the program with Dr. Walter A. Meyer III. Dr. Meyer, we're kind of walking through the miraculous deeds of the prophet Elisha. The next one that is recorded there for us is about Elisha cleansing a deadly stew during a famine there at Gilgal. Tell us that story.
And he does it in a very simple way. So he says, there was the matter of a man bringing in, they brought in food from the countryside, and then a man found some wild gourds, and he cut them up and put them into the pot of stew, but he didn't know that they were poisonous. And then they could tell right away there's death in the pot of stew, and they couldn't eat it. And, you know, what, too bad, what a waste, and go hungry. But then Elisha simply says, get some flour. And he put the flour into the pot, and then he said, serve it to the people to eat. And so he was confident, you know, of the miracle performed by the Lord, and of course the stew was perfectly safe, and the people then had food to eat. So, you know, something that strikes me, Todd, in all of this is that in many of these situations, at least, Elisha keeps his cool. He doesn't get flustered. He's not upset. He simply knows the power of the Lord. He knows his own position. He recognizes that God has called him to carry out mighty acts. And now, you know, in the name of the Lord, he performs these deeds. And so he just says here, just get some flour. And he put it in, and that took care of the matter. So he's humble about it. He's not flamboyant. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. No, I'm simply the servant of the Lord, but look what the Lord carries out through me. But this is showing, you know, total confidence in the Lord.
This will kind of come to a, maybe by way of contrast, a head in the healing of Naaman. That account is followed by a little kind of feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't 5,000, but they're a group of men that where they have an offering made to the prophet. He says, give it to those men, but there isn't enough to feed them all. And yet, lo and behold, according to the word of the Lord, there is enough to feed. Again, another miracle of the multiplication of food. Then we come to Naaman the leper, who has a problem with the healing because Elisha doesn't wave his hands and do all sorts of hocus pocus, so to speak. Talk about that miracle.
It's a tremendous missiological text. It really is fascinating. I love this text. Naaman comes down. He's this general of Syria, and Syria, an enemy of the northern kingdom. Apparently now, this is a time of like detente. So both the northern kingdom and Syria are not fighting, so an uneasy peace, you might say. And so he comes down into the northern kingdom to meet the prophet Elisha and to be healed by him, and he comes to the prophet's door with a retinue. He has soldiers with him, chariots, and then he brings also a large gift. And now he's expecting the prophet to come out to meet him. There are two sides to the same coin here. On one side, he wants to show, you know, proper honor to the prophet, to win him over. Even to, you might say, buy him so that the prophet will do for him what he wants, to be healed of his skin disease. The other side of the coin, though, is that Naaman's thinking, well, look it, I'm Naaman, the mighty commander. Look at all that I have brought with me. And certainly you're going to come out and show respect for me and do for me what I want. And so we have that feeling of pride on the part of Naaman. Also, ethnocentricity. You know, he's the Syrian, and Elisha is this, you know, Israelite prophet. But then Elisha does not come out to meet him. Elisha sends a servant to Naaman, and Naaman's insulted by that. And second, the servant says to him, well, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. And Naaman turns away and he is absolutely enraged. Well, first of all, once again, the prophet did not come out himself to meet him and to show Naaman honor. And so Naaman is insulted. And then also he's given this task, you know, just go to the Jordan and wash myself seven times. He was ready to do some mighty act. He was ready to pay a high price. He was also ready to perform something amazing in order to earn his healing. That was his mindset. That's how he operated in Syria before with the Syrian prophets and, you know, with their religion. So you pay off the prophets and you earn things from the gods. And so this is entirely different. He doesn't like it. He's insulted. He goes away angry. But then his servants talk to him in a very sensible way. And they convince him, okay, just go to the Jordan and try it. Now just do it. And so Naaman does this. He doesn't even wash himself. He dips himself as lightly as possible into the Jordan seven times. But nevertheless, he comes away clean. The Lord performs the miracle. And that brings about the change then in Naaman. Not only externally with regard to his skin, but also internally with regard to his heart. He is a convert now to the true faith. He is a believer in Yahweh. He has become a monotheist as a result of this. And so when he comes back to Elisha to thank him, he brings out now his confession of faith. In the meantime, we can say this with regard to Elisha. Elisha wanted to distance himself from the miracle so that Naaman would clearly understand it's not because of any magic on the part of the prophet. No, rather this is due to the God of Israel whom Elisha serves. And so it'd be entirely the work of God and not something that Naaman earns, but entirely by the grace of God. And so all that was brought home to Naaman. And so then he returns to thank the prophet for what happens. And now Elisha does come out to meet him, and he speaks with him.
There's a kind of a denouement to that story of Elisha's own servant taking for himself some of the reward that Naaman had planned to give to Elisha.
Yeah, talk about an anticlimax. It's actually really kind of disappointing because the story of Naaman, you know, has been proceeding along beautifully. Elisha deals with him in a pastoral way. Naaman still has some growing to do. He still has to grow in the faith and learn more about, you know, how a person should operate in obedience to the true God. So he's a baby in the faith and he has growing to do, but he nevertheless is a convert. And he leaves now, but yes, this servant of Elisha, Gehazi, chases after him and says to Naaman, he gives him a false story in order to get from Naaman both money and clothing. And he tells a lie here. He knows what's happened. Elisha has accepted absolutely nothing from Naaman. Even when Naaman, you know, wants to give it to him in gratitude, he's a believer in the true God, just as a sign of gratitude. No, because Elisha wants it to stay clear in Naaman's mind. This was not bought. This was not earned. This is simply from God and is from the grace of God. But Gehazi has a different attitude. He says, Elisha's letting him off cheap. That's not right. I'm going to go after him. And Gehazi sees a way to make profit for himself, to get something for himself. And so it's a terrible thing on his part. This Israelite now shows, you know, a corrupt heart, whereas Naaman now, though a baby in the faith, is leaving rejoicing in the faith. And so it's sort of a sad ending to 2 Kings 5, this account of Naaman. But of course, God sees everything. He reveals it to his prophet. And therefore, Elisha has to pronounce a word of judgment on Gehazi. And it's this bitter, terrible irony. The skin disease that Naaman had, and now he was cleansed of that skin disease now will be on Gehazi.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest. We're talking about the prophet Elisha. The church is remembering him on the 14th of June. When we come back, Naaman, as a true believer now, has a dilemma.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hemmer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the prophet Elisha. Our guest is Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tuition for incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne will be paid in full for the upcoming school year. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. Or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer, let's stay with the story of Naaman for just one more minute here. Naaman is now a true believer, and he has a dilemma because of that. Not only does he vow to make sacrifice to no God, but the true God, but he's also a member of the Syrian king's court, and that gives him a problematic obligation. What is it?
Yes, he's the king's right-hand man, the king of Syria, and the king depends on him, and so there's that close relationship. And so in the past, Naaman went with his king into the temple of Rimmon, another name for Baal, and worshipped with his king. And this was simply expected of Naaman. As a good Syrian, as this very high official, you of course worship the national god. But now, yes, Naaman is a convert, and he is recognizing that Yahweh is the only God. But then he's thinking, I'm going to have to go back to Syria, and this will still be expected of me, to go into the temple of Rimmon. Now, Naaman knows that this is wrong. And so he mentions this to Elijah, but he prefaces it by saying, may I be forgiven of this, but when I go back, I'm going to have to do this, but may I again be forgiven of this. So it's very interesting. But then notice the reply of Elisha. He simply says to him, go in peace. And there's been a lot written about that. My thinking on the matter is that Elisha is giving the best possible answer in the brief time that he has with Naaman, because Naaman's going to go back. He doesn't have time to stay with Elisha and receive further instruction. So on the one hand, Elisha is not giving his approval to what Naaman will do. On the other hand, he's not all of a sudden laying on Naaman a bunch of prohibitions, because Elisha realizes that the flame of faith in Naaman is real, but it's small. It has to grow. And so basically Naaman is being entrusted by Elisha to the continuing care of God. And Elisha then is thinking that God, you know, through his word, which Naaman had, will cause growth in Naaman. And that eventually Naaman will come to realize that, no, I cannot continue this. I cannot continue to go into the temple of Rimmon. So, you know, we see this, you know, from the mission fields. Missionaries go in, they proclaim the gospel, and people are brought to faith. Not everything necessarily changes 100% right away. Sometimes the word has to have its leavening influence, and there is spiritual growth, and that brings about further change. So the immediate concern is that people are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And then as far as the life is concerned, further growth there with the leavening power of the word.
There's a little miracle, or it seems a little miracle, when the sons of the prophets again are trying to expand their dwelling, if I'm not mistaken. In the course of building this near the Jordan, a axe head falls into the water, and if I'm not mistaken, Elisha divides the river in order to recover the axe head.
Well, what happens is this. Yeah, sons of the prophets.
Oh, it was a floating axe head. That's
right. It was a floating axe head, right. And so he was swinging the axe to cut down some wood, and the axe head flew off the handle into the Jordan. And of course, the axe head, you know, made of metal, sinks. And this son of the prophet is, again, perplexed. He's in a dilemma. And he says this was borrowed. And now it brings out the poor poverty of these sons of the prophets. He had to borrow this, and then how is he going to give it back to the owner with simply the handle and the axe head missing? And so the man of God, that's what we see in the text here, and that's a reference, of course, to Elisha, says, okay, where did it fall? And he was shown the place where it entered the river, and then Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron axe head float. And so the man simply had to lift it out. So yeah, it's a great miracle performed again by the Lord, you know, defying the laws of nature. But with God, the creator of this universe, nothing is impossible. So God showing his omnipotence through his prophet.
It appears that Elisha's fame spreads to the Syrians, because at one point, I believe a candidate for the throne wants to inquire of him, and there's an interesting incident of an invisible army that is revealed by God surrounding Elisha.
That's the case. Elisha came to be known by the Arameans or the Syrians. You know, the technical term that we see in Scripture, the Arameans, but that would be equivalent to the Syrians, and that was the country just to the north of the northern kingdom. And again, sometimes these two countries were at war with each other. Sometimes there was like a detente. But they came to recognize that Elisha was tipping off, you know, the king of Israel as to the moves that would be taking place, would be carried out by the Arameans. And so he was telling the king, giving him advance warning, the king of Israel, so that the Arameans were not successful. And it's very interesting what we see here. So the Aramean king is saying, you know, how does he know this? And he's thinking that perhaps one of his own men is a spy and revealing his plans to the king of Israel. And then the response given to him is this: none of us, king, are, none of us, not one of us, is a spy. But rather it's because of Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, And he tells the king of Israel, the very words you speak in your bedroom. If you're going to get a little bit of humor in these stories, that would be it. You know, the very words you speak in your bedroom. And they understand, though, that Elisha is revealing all the plans of the Arameans. And so next move, okay, we've got to capture this prophet because he's our trouble. And that's indeed where then they come to the town. And this is in Dothan, and they surround the town. And it looks, you know, impossible for Elisha this time. How is he going to get out of this? And the servant of Elisha is exceedingly fearful. But then the prophet prays that God would open up the eyes of the servant, and the servant then is able to see all these chariots of fire and the horses of fire surrounding the city. And so this is a reference to the angelic host, which God has there to protect Elisha. And so that gives the servant some relief. But then the story goes on that Elisha prays that God would strike the Arameans with blindness. And that's exactly what happens. And so then he is able to lead them. They're blind now. They're helpless. And he's able to lead them into Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, the strongest city in the northern kingdom. And then he prays, Lord, okay, open their eyes. And then the men see, these Arameans see, that they're right inside the enemy capital. And there they were. And now they are sort of helpless. And the king of Israel asked the prophet, you know, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But Elisha, in this case, says, no, rather you feed them and then send them back home. And so this is, you know, like an example of, you know, heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. He's done evil, but you repay him with kindness. Again, an illustration of agape love. And this is, of course, an illustration of the agape love that God has for the world. And so these Arameans are fed, and then they return home. And at least for a while, temporarily, they stopped bothering the northern kingdom.
There's much more that could be said about Elijah, because there's a kind of cleansing in Israel under Jehu, and even Jehu has his own sins of idolatry. The story of Elijah comes to an end, one thinks, with his death, but it really doesn't end there. There's after the account of his burial, there's one more miracle that God performs through, at the very least, the mortal remains of Elisha. What is that, with about a minute and a half here?
Okay, what happened is that, okay, Elisha died, was buried, and some Israelites were going to bury a man, but then raiders were coming. And they had to get rid of the man. And so they threw the man, the corpse, into Elisha's tomb. So this was a hurried action on their part. And the text says, when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. So another resurrection, you might say, you know, raising from the dead connected with Elisha. And this is, you know, after he has died. And it's simply a God showing that, yes, this was my servant. This was my called worker to proclaim my word and also to perform miracles. And to remind you of that, you know, this miracle is taking place. And of course, all of this is by the power of God. And God is saying, you know, I am the one in control. I am the Lord of life. And so this gives great encouragement to the believers there in Israel. God loves his people, and he sent this messenger to minister to them. And look how God used the body of Elisha even after his death.
Finally, with only about 20 seconds here, you had mentioned that Elisha's ministry is a very clear and comforting foreshadowing of Christ itself. What are your final thoughts there, Dr. Meyer?
Well, it shows how the Lord controls history, and the Lord knew exactly what would take place. And so he gave his people in the Old Testament era foreshadowings of the coming Messiah, of the greatest prophet. And simply reminding them that this greatest prophet would be the greatest teacher, and he would perform miracles and the greatest miracles. And this would remind them then of the gospel message, that this coming one would die for the sins of the world, but he would rise from the dead as the Savior of the world.
Dr. Walter Amier III is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the new Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 11. These Old Testament commentaries are especially useful in opening up for both pastors and lay people the Old Testament and how it testifies, as Christ has said, to Jesus, our Savior. And that is true of this Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings 1 through 11 by Dr. Walter Amier. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. It would make a good Father's Day gift to any father you might know. And ask for the Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings 1 through 11. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Amier, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. I thoroughly enjoyed this.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll resurrect our series Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts, talking with Professor Stephen Parks about 2 Timothy 2 and apostolic succession. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseboro tomorrow as well, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. All the prophets testify to Jesus Christ. Now, in the case of Elisha, it is not through what he wrote. We have nothing of what he wrote, as far as we can tell, but through the ministry that God conducted through him, through these miracles he foreshadowed, the great miracle of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that saves a whole world of sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
To Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.